Romans chapter 12. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, this is found on page 127 in the New Testament portion. We're going to give our attention to verse 10, and actually the second part of verse 10, but we want to read from verses 9 to the end to get the full context of this passage in Romans chapter 12. So we'll start at verse 9. Pay attention. This is the infallible and holy Word of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So far from God's holy word. Well, in this chapter, Romans 12, Paul is has moved, really, from the doctrine, the belief, the theology of the Christian life, and he's moved to provide several practical ways that the Christian is to conduct themselves. Notice in verse 1, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, depending upon the powerful, enabling grace of God that is given to us, gifted to us by the Holy Spirit who remains present, dwells with and within His people, we can live our lives in a biblical way before God and unto others because of this salvation. We've said it before, but there are 40 commands or imperatives, depending on how you count, around 40, just in Romans chapter 12. And so it is common for some to come to this passage and just give a bullet point or a highlight on one or two bullet points or highlights on each of these things, or maybe even connect themes out of these commands. But that is not so helpful. Today we have this command, give preference to one another in honor. How do you do that? What is honor? What does it mean to give preference to one another? So we have to give our time and our attention to these commands that we would know, and this is what the Apostle Paul intended, that we would open these things up, as it were, so we can apply them to our lives. This verse is translated in various ways in the different English translations. There's probably more variation in this particular command than there are in most of the other ones. They all kind of mean the same thing, but just consider these different translations. Give each other more honor than you want for yourselves. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's a fun one. Be eager to show honor to one another. Or as we have here, give preference to one another in honor. This word honor, this is a word that we do find in the Scriptures, but is it a word that we use much today? Maybe you think of a soldier who is to be honored, or a hero that's done some heroic thing that is to be honored, or maybe one who stands up against some kind of injustice and they are to be honored. Maybe all we think about is the commandment, honor your father and mother, which providentially fell into what we prayed for today. In looking up the word honor, you can see that it is something that different businesses and institutions will pull into identify themselves with. There's a retirement home called Honor Retirement Home. I found a homeless shelter called Honor. It's actually a brand name for smartphones. Have you ever seen that TV show, Antique Roadshow? It's that TV show where someone finds some kind of artifact in grandma's attic and they bring it to an assessor and they evaluate this relic. And then they give an appraisal of the item, and everyone wants to know. Everyone's sitting on the edge of their seat waiting for the answer to the question, how much is this thing worth? What is its value? What's the price tag? You could ask it like this, what is its honor? That's what the word honor means. What is its value? What is its price tag? How are we to esteem this thing? And Paul brings this word honor, price, and brings it into our relationships. We are to honor one another. That is, we are to value one another. We are to esteem one another. We are to prefer one another. And this command comes for good reason. Because your natural compulsion and mine is to seek honor for ourselves, as opposed to giving or showing honor to others. To be more concerned and wrapped up in our value than being able to recognize and see the value of one another. And so this is a relevant topic for us today, especially living in the Western world in the 21st century. Some have noted that most cultures in most times of history have believed that to have too high a view of oneself was the root of all kinds of evil. Whereas today, we're told that people both suffer and do bad things because they have too low a view of themselves. Now that in and of itself may be true. It is. It is true. There is such a thing as having a too low a view of yourself. But Paul provides really for us a remedy for that, which is not to then go to the other extreme and have too high a view of ourselves. And many of us have too high a view of ourselves. Rather, he says, stop spending so much time looking at yourself with an inflated or deflated view. Rather, look at how you can esteem and honor others. We are to look, as it were, for the hidden treasures within others. Those things that lie just under the surface. And we are to acknowledge them. We are to prefer and to promote others. We are to esteem and to endorse others. And to do so in a way that God Himself receives the glory in the estimation of others. Before we get into our text then, or our consideration, I should say, Let us continue to remember that we have been enabled to walk in this command, give preference to one another in honor, because of what Paul identifies in verse 1 of chapter 12, that we have received the mercies of God. We don't honor others in order to secure God's honor for ourselves. Rather, because Christ has already secured divine honor given to us, or us being esteemed in the honor that God has for us, therefore we can walk in all of this. We have been given the Holy Spirit to walk in this command, to give preference to one another in honor. So I have a series of things to consider, and you can see in the bulletin, if you're following along, there are 5 points for us to look at, and I'll give you them right now so you can hear them, and then we'll walk through them. They'll be briefer points than maybe the typical 3-point sermon, but we want to look at and consider the theme of honor in the Bible briefly. We want to ask the question, to whom are we to show honor? Thirdly, why is it challenging to honor others? Fourthly, we want to look at Christ's example of honoring others. And then fifthly, we want to consider, how do we cultivate honoring one another? So, honor in the Bible, to whom are we to show honor? Why is it challenging to honor others? Christ's example of honoring others. And how do we cultivate honoring one another? All right, so first, the theme of honor in the Bible. This is not something new that these Christians in Rome are hearing. Give preference to one another in honor. It's not a new theme. Oh, what is this? We've never heard of it before. We've already talked about what honor means. In the sense of valuing or esteeming. But let us think about the fact that we're first and foremost called to honor God. And so when we speak of honoring any of the 3 persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, when we speak of honoring God, we mean to reverence God, to manifest the highest veneration for God in our words, in our actions, and in our thoughts. To entertain the most exalted thoughts of God. When we talk about honoring God, we mean to worship and adore Him. In John 5, Jesus said, "All will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." There is the language of honoring God. When we talk about honoring other people, then, we do mean something a little bit different. We mean to revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission, and perform relative duties to others. As I've already said, we have that. It's built right into the commandment: honor your father and your mother. So this is the definition, to honor. The command also says that we are to give preference to one another in honor, and this word preference really has what's translated here, give preference, has been interpreted 2 different ways. Both are true, so let me just share what is being understood here. This language, give preference, actually means to go ahead. Sometimes it means to lead. So it's used more like someone goes out in front in order to guide. But also, you can think about going out in front in terms of maybe preparing the way for the honored one to come. This is the idea. So, in one sense, we have leading, go ahead of, to be the first to show respect, to outdo one another in honoring others. Another way of understanding it is like leading. We go before, we go in front of. Think about this. You're walking up to a building and there's another person coming, and what do? You run ahead and you get the door so you can be the one to give it, honor them. That's the idea. Give preference. Both of these points are true. Whether it's we leading by example or we seeking to be the one to prepare for the honoring of another. We are to take the initiative to prepare for others to be honored. Now, just two more things to say about this idea of honoring in the Bible. First, this honoring of others is always other-oriented. That is, this honoring of others is always focused on another person and not on ourselves. And it is expressed in various ways in the Scripture. It's a theme that Paul picks up in many of his letters. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, "Be subject to one another in the fear of God." Subject yourselves to one another. Now, give preference to one another in honor. In Philippians chapter 2, when he's talking about how we need to be humble in order to be united, he says this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then to really bring the strength of what he's saying, he says this, "This is the mind of Christ which you have." There's a real sense then in which we ought to lead by walking in supportive roles in the lives of others. This kind of theme, the leading man, the leading person, there's always supporting people around the leading person. Giving preference to one another in honor is to be the supporting person and not the lead person. One commentary put it this way, "Let us have a willingness to let the other person receive the credit." Or as Jesus explained, His disciples are those who are last of all, who are servants to all. So this is a virtue, or it's tied to a virtue. But secondly, we need to say something about the honor for the Christian. There is honor for the Christian. In fact, the Bible will use language like this. We are called vessels of honor, instruments of honor, useful to the master. But the Bible is clear that we give honor to whom honor is due, and yet we think of ourselves as servants of Christ, seeking only honor that comes from God alone. Romans chapter 2, earlier in this letter, the apostle says this, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." In Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4, he's dealing with the fact that there is not only a lack of honor in the church, but there is a pulling down, a seeking to raise, the church is seeking to raise themselves up in honor over the apostles. And the Apostle Paul addresses this. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4, "Do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come from him, or come to him, sorry, from God. And there, he's saying, don't pass judgment on secret things. Don't think that you know the hearts and minds, the motives of one another. Of course, we're called to judge the fruits of things. We're called to judge the actions of things. But the Apostle Paul here is saying this, God is the one who will honor or who will dishonor according to what is in the heart. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus shares a parable right out of Proverbs 25, illustrating what it means to not honor yourself. But if you are to be honored, it is better to have others honor you. We've already spoken of that passage. So this is the idea of honor in the Bible. We honor God in a reverential, worshiping way. We honor one another in a preferential, respectful way. This honor is to be other-oriented, not self-oriented. And we are not to be concerned about our own honor, but leave it in the hands of God. So, secondly, our second main point, to whom are we to show honor? To whom are we to show honor? Well, in this very command, you notice this language, give preference to one another. And when we see that phrase, one another, we know that we're talking about within the church. So there is definitely an honor that is to be shown to one another in the church. This is spoken of in various ways. In 1 Timothy 5, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. At the same time, Paul will tell the Corinthians in chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, it may seem like there are people in the church who are considered less honorable or less presentable. And yet, just like a body, every single part is needed. And so we are to have the same care for one another. To those who we are tempted to believe are less honorable, we are to give more honor. Further, the Scriptures tell us that the church is to honor the widows and the orphans that belong to her, because these are the ones who are most neglected and most marginalized, and we need to make sure that they are most esteemed. So, in the church, there is to be honor for one another. But the honor that we are to show, the honor that we are to give to one another shows up in other places. So, for example, in the family, children, you heard the command, honor your father and your mother. The Scriptures tell us that wives are to be subject, submissive, reverential towards their, to revere their own husbands as unto the Lord. Peter tells us that husbands are to show honor to their wives as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And so really, in the family, everyone is to show honor to one another. How about at work, in the business place? We're told that servants are to regard their masters worthy of honor. And so if that context, then certainly workers are to regard their bosses as worthy of honor. And Paul says that in 1 Timothy 6:1 that to honor your masters, your bosses, prevents the name and the truth of God from being blasphemed. But further, masters, Paul says in Ephesians 6:9, are to do the same. They need to honor their workers. In society, the magistrate to whom honor is due is to be honored by their citizens, Romans 13. So really, there is none who fall outside the realm of being honored. There's none to whom we are not to provide honor. I mean, no rank, no station, no place. There is a qualifier in all of this, the language to whom honor is due, implying that not everyone walking in the role of magistrate or parent or child or boss or worker, not everyone in these roles is to be honored in the same way and to the same degree. We'll get into that a little bit more. So, you see, this is kind of an all-encompassing idea. You really can't say, well, I don't have to honor that person, or I don't have to honor this person because they are, you know, a politician and we don't honor politicians, or because they are, a wife and only husbands are to be honored. We don't get to say any of that. Or their children. We don't honor children. It's all encompassing. So that moves us to our third point then. Why is it such a challenge to honor others? Have you been hearing this sermon thus far, and have you at all wrestled with, and I haven't really talked about, you know, all the ways that we can honor, but just have you wrestled at all with the idea of it being challenging to honor other people, to esteem other people? It is challenging. Why don't we want to honor others? Well, I have three reasons here. The first one is this. And maybe it's obvious, but because of our own pride and selfishness, our thoughts naturally go to the fact that we should be honored more than we even give thoughts about honoring other people. That is, I'm so preoccupied with the ways in which I ought to be esteemed that I don't give much of my thinking to esteeming other people. I want you, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we think about how we should be esteemed more than we think about who we should esteem. I'm saying we think about how we should be esteemed so much that we don't actually give our thoughts to esteeming other people. Unless they do something nice to us. Elizabeth Elliot said this, "While I disparage the exercise of building one's self-esteem, I indulge in it every time I imagine myself free from the defects I perceive in someone else." You understand what she's saying? She's saying this, you know, trying to build myself up, why would I do that? But then I look at someone else and I say, well, at least I'm not like that. I'm building myself up. So our pride and our selfishness get in the way of honoring other people. Secondly, along with this negative, characteristics, we lack the virtues, or we lack maturity in the virtues of humility and meekness. Humility, which is defined this way: to judge yourself correctly, so that you do not have an inflated or exalted view of your condition, nor do you desire to be falsely elevated by others as such. So we lack the ability to rightly judge ourselves. We lack at times the right kind of self-perspective. But we also lack meekness, which is something like this: an even-tempered disposition or character consisting in self-denial, submission, and love toward neighbor. Humility has to do then with how you perceive yourself. Meekness has to do with how you perceive others and yourself in light of others. Now, people hear the words humble and they interpret it as the word weak. Oh, you want me to be meek. You want me to be weak. Humility is not rooted in weakness. Rather, humility is a virtue of putting other people before yourself, of giving preference to other people. And that actually takes the kind of strength that is not within you naturally. It is a supernatural strength. It is contrary to your natural tendencies, and it requires the help and aid of the Holy Spirit to be humble. Humility is not just someone who's quiet. Humility is someone who understands their place and esteems others. Thirdly, honoring others is challenging because we think in, as I've said before, a derogatory way or a deflated way or a demeaning way towards our brothers and sisters. We tend to focus more on the weaknesses of others while wanting others to acknowledge our gifts and graces. One Puritan, Richard Sibbes, says this: it would be a good contest among Christians. In other words, it would be a good test, a good exercise among Christians, one to labor to give no offense, and the other to labor to take no offense. The best men are severe on themselves and tender on others. Let us take heed that we do not take up Satan's office in misrepresenting the good actions of others. We're going to talk more about that when it comes time to cultivating honor. But you see, we tend to, as it were, exaggerate the weakness, frailties, wrongs of others, and we tend to minimize our own. That's something we do. But can you imagine what the church would look like if you treated everyone here as more important than yourself? Again, that doesn't mean that you just let people act or say or have whatever they want. That's not really in their best interest. But it does mean this: that the well-being and the best interest of others are to be promoted and protected over your personal wants and desires. We need the Spirit of Christ to dispense the mercies of Christ in order to regularly and instinctively honor and prefer others. This is why Jesus says in Luke 14, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And Charles Spurgeon, in talking about honoring others, says this: the more a person is in grace, the lower they will be in their own esteem. So we confess, it's challenging. We need to confess that. We need to acknowledge it. And we need to ask God for forgiveness and grace to cultivate the ability to honor. I want us to make sure, though, that, again, we don't just start looking at ourselves and looking, assessing ourselves and seeing where we're wrong and then trying to just, put new energies and efforts into this without the gospel, right? By the mercies of God. That's why I said we need the Holy Spirit. And so as we move toward what it means to cultivate honoring, we need to look at our greatest model, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it meant, what it looks like for us as human beings to honor each other. Christ is the perfect model. You know, our society has a list. This is the fourth point then, Christ's example of honoring others. Society has a list of who ought to be honored, and that means that others get passed over. And what we see most interestingly, maybe most confrontationally, but most helpfully, is the way in which Christ honors the lowly, honors those who seem to be passed over by society, and can be passed over even in the church society. So I want to just consider Jesus honoring children, women, lepers or the sick, and social sinners, outcasts, and Gentiles. I'm going to lump a lot of these together. Just consider how Jesus honored children. Those whose rights were denied or argued against. Those who were without rights. Those who were to be seen and not to be heard. Jesus said that children are the perfect illustration of what citizens of the kingdom of heaven are to look like. And here are these disciples arguing about who's the greatest among them. And they come and Jesus confronts them and says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they're kind of embarrassed, but they're also in the back of their minds maybe hoping that Jesus will shed some light on who is the greatest among them. And he kind of puts they're all gathered around him, and he kind of puts a hole in all of them, like, "Wait, move, move. You, child, come here." And he brings the child in front of all of them, and he says, "You see this child? The kingdom of heaven, this is what the greatest looks like. Because of their faith, because of their trust, because of their submission. Are you a child of God? Or are you seeking to be something else?" He would also say, when they wanted to keep these parents and their children away from Jesus, "Go ask another rabbi to bless these kids. This is the Messiah. He's got more important things to do." He says, "No, suffer the children to come to me. Bear it. Deal with it. Do not keep them from me. The kingdom of God belongs to these as well." Children, thirdly, are to be protected from being taken advantage of or misled, because they're some of the most vulnerable people. Jesus declares the greatest warnings against those who would harm children. "Better if a millstone would be tied around your neck and cast into the deepest sea." Fourthly, you can think about that young girl miraculously resurrected. Jesus used a child as a sign of His power and His love to touch our hearts, because we are the vulnerable ones. We are like this little girl lying there completely dead, and He simply says to her, "You know, wake up, little girl." This is what He does for us as children. Women. Jesus honored women. Women who were seen in their own cultural context as second-class citizens, and who are at times treated as property by fathers and husbands. I have 8 things here. Jesus called women to be His disciples. He gave them a place in His kingdom. He offered Himself to them as well as to men. Secondly, He addressed directly women in public, just as men were addressed, which was uncommon in that day. You see, they're surprised. "Why are you talking to this woman? Why are you talking to this woman?" They say that more than one occasion. "Why are you talking to this woman?" Thirdly, Jesus made sure that the law equally protected women against social injustices, and He also addressed accusations of sin with the law, just as the law would address those things with men. Fourthly, Jesus healed women. To say, my salvation is for men and women alike. There is not a spiritual hierarchy here. Number 5, Jesus addressed women with terms of endearment. Woman, daughter. Probably one of my favorites daughters of Abraham. Why? Because we all know sons of Abraham, but Jesus is reminding them that they have a place in the covenant as well, just like men. Daughters of Abraham, sister. He spoke to them with respect. He affirmed their faith in him. He affirmed their place in his kingdom. Sixth, Jesus did not excuse or condone their sin either. He didn't treat them like some fragile wallflower that they couldn't actually be confronted, but rather he spoke to them in loving and serious and considerate ways, calling them to repentance, offering his forgiveness directly to them and not through another mediator. Seventh, Jesus ordained the first witnesses to his resurrection to be women. And it actually were those women who did not run away from him in his darkest hour, just like his apostles and disciples and friends had abandoned him. These had not, and he honored them and exalted them to the place of witness, which interestingly, in their culture, women were not considered legitimate witnesses in a court of law. But in the kingdom of heaven, their witness is good and true. Eighth, Jesus valued their friendship and their fellowship and their prayers and their service and their giving and their witness. Jesus honored women. Jesus honored the sick and lepers, especially thinking of lepers who were banished from the public, alienated from society, displaced from family. He spoke with them. He touched them, which was against the law. Not against the law of God, but against social law. He healed them and he desired to heal them. He even, in one scripture, it says he traded places with them. That the leper was healed and brought into the community, and he, because of his popularity and fame, had to go into the outskirts of the cities and people to come out to him, interestingly. Think about social sinners, outcasts, Gentiles, those who were despised and considered least deserving of God's love and mercy. Jesus ate with them. He affirmed their faith as greater than anything seen in all of Israel. Jesus honored them by healing them. He demanded their place in the temple so that they would not be kept from communion with God and reconciliation with God. And then he says very, very strongly, in a very wonderful and yet confrontational way with that nationalist Nicodemus, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, the Gentiles, but that the world through him might be saved. As one who had every right to demand that every single person honor him, Jesus models for us what it means to outdo one another in showing honor. What a model. And that grace is afforded to you, and the Holy Spirit of Christ is afforded to you. And so, I'm going to bullet point this, but we're going to go through this last point here. How do we cultivate honoring one another? How do we cultivate honoring one another? Well, the following examples are not exhaustive. This is not everything that there is into honoring one another. And further, these examples can be abused. That is, people can impose you honor them. And you know, that's the reality. I'm going to speak to that at the end of all of this, but it can be abused precisely because these are appropriate ways to prize and esteem others, to show preference of one another. And so if people want to be prized and esteemed, they may impose it upon you. That doesn't take away the responsibility. And I'll say something more about that at the end. One more thing. You don't have to do all of these things. Just pick one and start with that. Because love is a growing grace. Learning how to love people is a growing grace. Learning how to honor people is, we grow in it. All right, so how do we cultivate honoring one another? We can cultivate honoring one another if we give our attention to our thoughts, our words, our deeds, gifts, service, time, and forgiveness. Let me go through these. Thoughts. Honoring someone does not start with an action or a word. Honoring someone starts with how you think about them. We need to get to know others and know them for who they are. And that means then that if we see weaknesses, we need to cover them. And we need to look for evidences of grace amid the flaws that we do see. Because that's how we are treated by God. John Piper says this, God is at work in every saint. Don't dishonor the work of God by only complaining about the works of the flesh in others. Look for the evidences of grace. This is what God is going to do for you at the last judgment. He's going to gather up all of the D's and the F's in your life and He's going to burn them. And then He will spread out your C's and your B's and rejoice over the evidences of grace in your life. He says something, he goes on to say something like, I don't think there'd be very many A's and definitely no A pluses. But this is what we are to do. We are to cover weaknesses and look for evidences of grace. We are to also highlight the excellencies in one another. Note the gifts and the graces that you see in others. Think about that. Go through as you're praying for one another in the church, and we have a list of that we pray for one another. Ask the question, what would be missing in our congregation if they were missing? And if you don't know, that says something more about you than them. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we all have been given particular gifts so that as one body, we all contribute to the way in which this congregation lives. And so in your thoughts, I've already said something about having a right view of yourself, but let me just say it here too. Not only do you honor other people by having right thoughts about them, you cultivate honoring other people when you have right thoughts about yourself. Not false modesty, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, right? But not inflated views either. Because if you cannot rightly make assessments about yourself, how can you rightly make assessments about other people? And you know, what the Bible teaches is that as Christians, we are to measure ourselves through faith. We are to bring these truths to the front. I belong to Christ. I am in Christ. I'm robed in Christ. He is my sufficient identity. Now, do I live and act as if I believe those truths? Am I being transformed into Christ's image and likeness? And is this what my closest friends and family would say and what they see in me? Honoring others begins with your thoughts about them, your heart towards them. And that means that you should be thoughtful. Remember people's names. Remember the names of children. Work on it. Put some work. People. I'm not really good with names. I understand. Put some work into it. Because there's, you know what it feels like when someone remembers your name. This is what we ought to do for one another. Remember birthdays and anniversaries. And look, we list them in our directory. Show respect and interest for people's families and cultures and work and aspirations and hobbies and testimonies, these kinds of things. All right, so thoughts. Secondly, words. Cultivate honoring others with your words. Words are powerful. They're able to build up and honor. They're able to tear down and destroy. They're able to traumatize people. But we are, as Christians, to speak only to bless people. We are to speak words of affirmation, not merely compliments, but words that draw others closer to God. One of the things that some people in this congregation really model well is this. I've heard people say, you reflect God's character in this way. That's wonderful because it honors people and honors God. We are also to use our words of appreciation. We should express thanksgiving for one's life and service. And this doesn't mean that we flatter people, doesn't mean that we give fake honor to people. There's plenty of right and true things we can say. And it also doesn't mean that we don't confront people. Confronting people is to be done honoringly too. That's at the end. Deeds. How do you cultivate honoring people with your deeds? Well, the first thing you have to do is have them over to your house. Have people over to your house. A little bit more difficult in these tenuous times. I appreciate that. All right, but think about how to demonstrate hospitality. And especially if you don't want to. and this should be done in the home. Our deeds of honoring one another, but it should be done in the church. We should honor one another by being the first to perform menial or boring tasks. Calvin observes in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. And he says, why does the apostle use the word obey instead of honor? That's the command, honor parents, obey. Now children, think about that. Paul says to you, obey your parents in the Lord. You know the fifth commandment, honor your parents. Why? Well, Calvin goes on to say, it's because obedience is the evidence of that honor which children owe to their parents, and it is therefore more earnestly called for. There is a story of our deeds. There's a story of a man, John Deckert. John Deckert lived in Scotland. John Deckert was an ordinary, simple man. He had an ordinary house, he had an ordinary job. He dressed ordinarily. He rode his bike to work and home. He had a wife and a child. And the one interesting thing about John Deckard is that John Deckard had a garden. And John Deckard won a blue ribbon for the prize rose every single year for the past 5 years. It was getting to the point by the fifth year that John Deckard, they just simply said, John Deckard's rose is going to win. So they wanted to wait and see what John Deckard would provide. And one, it was the sixth year. John Deckard was growing his rose bush and there was this beautiful rose. He knew exactly the rose that he was going to present, and it was going to be the rose that was going to win. And everyone understood that. And there was John Deckard in his house, and John Deckard's six-year-old son came in and said, Daddy, look what I have for you. And he's holding the rose in his hand. Half the petals are off. And John Deckard got down on his knee and he said, Son, thank you so much. And that year, John Deckard went to the fair, and there was the pot, and in the pot was a stick, and on top of the stick was a picture of his son. And he said, this is my prize rose, this right here. You see, that's the idea. Who cares about roses? This, he honored his son because he was honored by his son. In our deeds, we are to honor one another. We are to honor one another with gifts. Gifts, you know, they're not to be used to manipulate people. They're not to be used as to replace our confessions of sin. You know, this. You get a guy and he's coming with flowers and something. Oh, you must be in trouble. You know, as if you know the flowers are going to just erase what he's done wrong. No, that's not the idea. But. Gifts really can honor people. They're concrete expressions of love. Small gifts count as much as big gifts. It is better to give than to receive, and gifts are used to honor. Service is used to honor. Service is, at this point right now, in the popular way of talking about relationships, acts of service is a love language. Go look it up. And I personally, I'll confess this to you, I, Sean, have had to learn over the years in my home that I shouldn't rest until everyone can rest. So if people are up and working, I need to be involved in the acts of service and the menial tasks, just like everybody else, so that we can all rest together. Yeah, I had to learn that. But that's the idea. Acts of service is a way of honoring people. So ask people. Say to people, I have some time and I'm looking for ways to help. Do you need any help? And you know what that means? If someone asks you, you ought to honor them by being open and available and receiving their help. Also, when people, how else could we ask? We could serve people by saying, how can I pray for you? All right, time. Spend time with others. And also allow others to use time for themselves. I won't go into a lot of detail on that right now, but that we can honor people with our time. Also, don't be late. Don't be late to stuff. I mean, it happens to us once in a while. There's always these circumstances, but ordinarily, apart from the fact that we need to steward everything that God gives to us, including time, punctuality is a way of honoring people and respecting their time. Forgiveness, finally, forgiveness. I could say a lot of things about forgiveness, but let me just say this. How does forgiveness cultivate honoring other people? Because in forgiveness, we restore one's honor in the Lord. Let me close then with this question. What if people try to exploit my humble service? Number one, well, then you should honorably confront them with the Scriptures. Use the Scriptures. Don't just use, you know, your offenses and your feelings, but bring the Word of God to bear on them. Honor them even in your confrontation. Secondly, it's a given. Know that you will be taken advantage of. You will. But all honoring and serving is first to be done unto the Lord and then unto people. God has honored you so that you can honor others. So believe the gospel when you're being taken advantage of. Thirdly, we honor people, we value, we esteem people, not according to what one deserves, but according to the value and worth that you ought to show them in the same way that God does with you. Well, this is our calling. This is God's command. Give preference to one another in honor. And He gives us grace to do it to His glory and for the good of His church. Amen. Let's pray.